this evening, you can turn to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. We started Romans chapter number 3 a couple weeks ago. Of course, last Wednesday we had a missionary with us. And appreciate you guys being so attentive as they were there. And if you came in a little bit late, thank you for just a great mission Sunday, this past Sunday. For those of you that maybe haven't turned in your faith promise cards, please do that soon so that we can set our missions budget. And of course, with the great Sunday that we had, I get the exciting privilege of calling up missionaries and telling them that we're going to be able to support them from here on out, and we're just excited about those things. So we appreciate that greatly. So thank you for helping us with our missions giving. Romans chapter number 3. A couple weeks ago, we had talked about Paul was making a case against the religionist, and you know, obviously, that is something that all of us got a little more in us than we'd like, okay? You know, somebody like me, who, Matt, I don't like religion. I really don't. I kind of grew up in religion, and it wasn't doing a whole lot for me. And if somebody says, hey, you're very religious, I don't take that as a compliment, okay? It's kind of like one time I was called a model pastor. But that was a good thing, because I looked up the definition of model. And it was a small, miniature version of the real thing. Ouch! All of a sudden, like, that wasn't a compliment that I thought it was, okay? So, please don't ever call me a model pastor, okay? But don't call me religious either, because, you know, I read in the Bible that Jesus gave religious folks a hard time. He really did. And so Paul was just kind of making God's case against the religionists, the folks who should have known better and should have been serving God properly. And today, he's going to continue in verses 9 through 20 of just kind of the reason that Jesus had to come. You know, and mankind's got some issues, okay? Mankind's had the issues for thousands of years, okay? If you think that as you watch the news, things have gotten worse, well, they have in some ways, but mankind's always had issues, okay? Man has always had a heart problem, and Jesus came to solve that problem. So Romans chapter number 3, verses 9 through 20 is what we're going to talk about tonight, and we're going to look at a couple different ways. And one of these things we're going to talk about is how we as even Christians struggle sometimes with taming our tongue. Now, I'm a Cajun, and most of you are as well. So that's the part that I really want you to lock in, because how many know sometimes we talk a little faster than the Holy Spirit can keep us in check? Am I the only one guilty of that? No, I know you, okay? you ever met somebody that didn't have much of a filter? Yeah, sometimes you see that person in the mirror every morning when you wake up, okay? But we're going to talk about some of these issues. And at the end of this, the point of this message is not to discourage you or rebuke you even. It's just to give you another reason to say, thank you, Jesus, that you came. It wasn't depending on my righteousness for me to make it, because last time I checked, none of us could measure up. But our faith in Jesus, he measured up already. Amen? So let's look at the word together. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 9. We'll read down to verse number 20. It says this. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about the religious. No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both the Jews and the Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pray that the Lord would use his word to speak to our hearts tonight. Amen. Lord, we just thank you right now for your word and how it changes us. And we just ask right now, Lord, that you would just touch us and encourage us and strengthen us and allow your word to speak truth to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Wouldn't want to imagine where we'd be tonight without LCCBerwick.com. Is that it? LCCBerwick.com? Sounds about right. Close enough. Yeah, LCCBerwick.com. And there's a link for that if you'd like to volunteer. Obviously, when you're working with special needs kids, there's a lot of areas that they need help. So if you're able to volunteer, they actually called us yesterday to see if anybody could help out. And if you'd like to help out, get more information about it, go to our church website and get that information. Again, also, if you know some special needs kids, some Down syndrome kids, or some kids that just have some special needs, this is a great activity for them, a great opportunity for them to be the star of the show and just be loved on. And it's a great, great ministry opportunity. So if you're interested, go to our church website and get some more information. All right, back to the Word. So what we're looking at today is we're looking at God's case against all men, against all mankind. Let's get started with verse number 9. You see, all men are under the curse of sin. All of us. It's from the very beginning. It's from the very garden. We are all under the curse of sin. The words under sin mean to be subject to the power of or under the authority of. A man outside of Jesus Christ is under the power of sin and is helpless to escape from it. You know, you ever wonder sometimes why some of your loved ones just can't seem to get it right? You ever wonder sometimes why some of the people that you love and you care about, Sister Garland, you've even shown them the truth, they just can't seem to get it right? It's because of the power of sin. Now, as a believer, that power has been broken in your life, but in so many people who've yet to come to faith in Jesus, or even worse, maybe at one time served the Lord and then walked away from Him, they're back under the power of sin. How many know sin can be pretty doggone powerful? It really can. You know? And this is what Paul was talking about. He's basically setting the stage for why Jesus had to come. So the words under sin mean to be under the power of or under the authority of. The religionist or the Jew is under sin just as much as other men are under sin. The scriptures just declare that because religious, is that just being religious does not make a man acceptable to God. Religionists are shocked by that thought. What then? Are we not better? Do we not have any advantage over other men? Are we not better because we have the Bible, because we profess God, because we study the Word, because we know and even teach others, because we know the truth? No, it ain't enough to know the truth. You have to do the truth. Say that again. It ain't enough to know the truth. You have to do the truth. Man, look, sometimes the toughest people to witness to are people who know. People who grew up in church. People who know everything. The moment I start a scripture, Matt, they finish it. Okay, those are the tough people to witness to. Why? Because they know everything. But you know what? If you don't know Jesus, you don't know nothing. You know? And so many times, religious folks, I like to say that we don't want to inoculate people with religion. We need to give them a real life-changing encounter with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Because religion won't change you, but a relationship will. Amen? I know that as fact. You know that as fact as well. So the answer is a strong exclamation. No, not at all. Not in any way are you better than other people. Both Jews and Gentiles, both religionists and non-religionists, are all under the power of sin. Now note this. This has been the point of all that's been said up to now in Romans. God has a case against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That was Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 2, God has a case against the moralists. In Romans chapter number 2, in the beginning of chapter number 3, God has a case against the religionists. Again, Paul is making his case for why Jesus had to come. Scripture shows that God has a case against all men. All men, all mankind are under sin. And the fact is clearly seen by any person who will honestly look at man and his world. Romans 3 and 23, we know that great scripture. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's you and me. 1 John 1 and 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The prophet Isaiah said this, Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteous verses 10 through 12, we have the case that Paul is making against the sinful nature of man. You see, there is the case of a sinful nature. A sinful nature is unrighteousness. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not even one. Not a single person is righteous, that is perfect and sinless in every area. The most righteous person in this place is still unrighteous. The most, if we had a scoreboard and we picked the most righteous person in this place right here and right now, you're still unrighteous by God's standards, okay? But when we put our faith in the one and only righteous one, amen? All of a sudden, no longer does he look at our unrighteousness, but he looks at his son's righteousness, and it changes everything. The sinful nature is unrighteous. Secondly, the sinful nature is ignorant. There is none that understands this. Not a single person grasps, comprehends, or perceives. The word literally means to put things together. It means to look at things and to intelligently discern and comprehend the truth. No man looks at the world and thinks and puts the truth of things together, not perfectly, about God. Basically, our finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite nature of God. We can't figure it out. Paul says it this way, we see through a glass darkly. Okay? We can understand some things. We can understand through the prism of God's word a lot of things, but we still do not understand like God understands. Amen? One day when we get to heaven, it'll all come into picture. Sister Garland, it'll all make perfect sense. We're not there yet, are we? Amen? A sinful nature is ignorant. It doesn't know all things. No one looks at the world and intelligently discerns the truth of all things, grasping the full magnitude and truth of God. There is none that understands. Here's what the book of Acts said in Acts 28:27. For the heart of this people, talking about mankind, the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. 2 Timothy 3:7, talking about mankind, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Sinful nature is also indifferent and selfish. There is none that seeks after God. The word seek after means to seek out and search for. The idea of a diligent, careful, determined seeking and searching. No one fully seeks and searches after God. Not only after the living true God, not with so careful and determined a spirit. Why? Because men are inherently selfish. Men want gods that allow them to do their own thing. Men want the benefit of heaven. Men want salvation, but they want it on their terms. God doesn't work like that. Amen? It costs Jesus everything. Okay? Salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. How many have figured that out? It's free. It's absolutely free. It's available to all, but it'll cost you everything. Because it costs who you are. You have to change. You have to be different. The sinful nature is selfish. Men do not want God in the way that he offers himself so many times. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the state of mankind. We're talking about the sinful nature. Fourthly, the sinful nature is crooked. They're all gone out of their way. The Greek means that men turn away, turn aside from God, from the way that leads to God. They try to find some other way. Men are crooked. They're not straight with God. They do not follow nor pursue the right way to God. They want to take another path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. This is what was described by Peter, 1 Peter 2:25. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. You know, guys, at one time we were all gone astray. At one time, we were all kind of doing our own thing. At one time, we were all just lost like so many of mankind. But now we've returned to the shepherd. Amen? Aren't you glad you finally got your act together? Aren't you glad you finally looked to the one who has all the answers? The sinful nature is also useless. They are together become unprofitable. The word means to become worthless, useless, sour, or bad. How many of you have ever drank some milk that turned bad? Oh, don't you hate that? I remember when I used to system, if you will. I had to go get that out. But there's nothing like sour milk, okay? Here's the thing. Here's a test, okay? If you wonder if it's bad, it is. Okay, there's just a hint. You know, you ever sniff it, you know? And now, milk doesn't last long in our house, so we don't really have this problem. But like when I go to Mom's, okay, I'll sniff the milk. Because look, one time with that experience, now I'm always sniffing milk, okay? I'll come here. Because up until that moment, I just trusted that milk would be good. I don't trust that anymore. I'm sniffing milk, okay? If you wonder if it's bad, it's probably bad, okay? There's nothing worse than that. There's nothing worse than maybe catching some fruit that's gone bad, okay? You know, you're just so excited for that beautiful satsuma, and you bite into it, and it was beautiful a few weeks ago, okay? Something's bad, okay? That's the sinful nature. There's no good in it. It's gone bad. And finally, the sinful nature is just pure evil. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, the Bible says. The word good means moral goodness, kindness, graciousness, gentleness, and justice. All men fail in being good toward God and their neighbor, and being kind, gracious, gentle, and just. Men come short often, too much. There's none that doeth good. None that doeth perfectly. No, not. Now, let's talk about the tongue a little bit. Here's the case against the sinful tongue, and all of us as Cajuns need to sit up and pay attention for the next few minutes. Number one, a sinful tongue is foul and corrupt. The Bible says their throat is an open grave, an open sepulcher. An open grave is foul. It's a symbol of corruption. So is a man with a sinful mouth. His mouth is dirty, obscene, polluted, filthy, detestable, dishonorable, offensive. The obscene mouth may range from off-colored humor to dirty jokes, from immoral suggestions to outright blasphemy. But no matter, a man with a foul mouth speaks just like an open grave. You know what, guys, look, I really don't have a problem with sinners talking like sinners, but I have a problem with church folks talking like sinners. Amen? Is this on? Okay. I don't have a problem with sinners talking like sinners, but I have a problem with us talking like sinners. Okay? We should sound differently. We should talk differently. Amen? We need to make sure that we watch the words that we say, because the truth of the matter is, that's how many people judge us. They judge us by what we say. They judge us by what we do. Let's make sure that our words bring glory and honor unto God. Amen? Here's what the Bible said in Matthew chapter number 12, verse 34. I believe Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of the day. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, so many times we think we have a tongue problem. It's really not that. It's a heart problem. Amen? And we need to just ask the Lord to search our hearts and just make sure that what's coming out of our mouth is an indication of a pure and consecrated heart. James said it this way in James chapter number 3, verse number 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. The tongue is a fire. It's hard to put out. It's hard to deal with. A couple hours ago, I had a chance as a member of the fire department to go to the dump. Why did I go to the dump today? Because it caught on fire, okay? You might have seen what looked like Sherman going through Atlanta this morning, those big old billowing clouds of smoke. And when the tongues first went off, it was just way too cold for your pastor to go deal with that, okay? And also, it's at the dump. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. Well, literally, they just left a little while ago. I really thought after church I was going to have to go back out there and babysit that thing. But here's the thing. You think you got it out, and it pops back up somewhere. You know, you think it's... And it's the same thing with our tongue, guys. We need to make sure that our tongues, that our hearts stay under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't say anything the Holy Spirit wouldn't have you to say. Okay? Don't talk so fast that the Holy Spirit can't correct you. Okay? Let's make sure that we deal with that thing because again, it'll do great damage. We've seen that before. Secondly, a sinful tongue is deceitful. They have used deceit. The Hebrew says they make smooth their tongue. A deceitful person has a false tongue, a lying tongue, a cheating tongue, a beguiling tongue. Just think politician, okay? The word deceit is continuous in action. They keep on deceiving. Man is not only guilty of deceiving, but of 7 says this, the mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Let that not be said of us. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What does that have to do with the tongue? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? That's why we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts. You know, this afternoon when I came into the sanctuary to pray, very first thing I said is, Lord, search my heart. Lord, search my heart. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me from sins of commission, things I've done, sins of omission, things I haven't. I failed to do things that maybe you were speaking in my heart and I forgot about or I just didn't do. Lord, cleanse my heart. Guys, that's a prayer you need to pray every day. It's a prayer you need to pray every day. Amen. I need to pray it every day. We need to make sure our hearts stay pure. Thirdly, a sinful tongue is piercing and poisonous. The Bible says the poison of asps is under their lips. An asp is a cobra, a deadly snake. God charges men with having tongues that are just as piercing and poisonous as a deadly cobra. The idea is that the tongues of some people have a diabolical nature. They are filled with so much malice that they set out to inflict punishment. A poisonous tongue talks and gossips about others, strikes out against others, inserts and spreads venom, poisons character and reputation, lies in wait to strike, seeks to hurt and destroy. You know, we used to say as kids, sticks and stones may break my bone, but words will never hurt me. Little naive child. Because how many know sticks and stones will break your bones, but words, they hurt too, don't they? And you know what, guys? We need to make sure that we don't say anything that would bring hurt or bring harm to the kingdom of God. Amen? Colossians 3 and 8, Paul says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He said basically don't do those things. 1 Peter 2 and 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Proverbs 12 and 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Psalms 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, talking about the sinful nature of mankind and the speech that they use. Fourthly, a sinful tongue is full of cursing and bitterness. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Cursing is a sin. A cursing tongue is a sinful tongue. We should have nothing to do with that as believers. Amen? Matthew 5 says this, swear not at all, but let your communication be yea and yea, nay and nay. For whatever is more than these cometh of evil. So often men use profanity. They say all kind of nonsense. No matter how mild or how acceptable in society, that is sin to the believer. God's case against man is that his mouth is full of cursing, and these things ought not be so. Matthew 5 and 34 says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. James 3, verses 8 through 10, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Exodus 20 and 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's watch what we say, guys. And then finally, there's the case against sinful acts. Okay? It's what we do. It's what we say. There's a case that God makes against sinful acts. Sinful acts are murderous acts. The Bible says their feet are swift to shed blood. You ever met some folks that are swift to get into trouble? I mean, they are swift to run into trouble, okay? They are quick to get into a situation. They're lost. It's so sad. They are quick to want to bring harm to others. Men are cruel. They have natures that are prideful, selfish, and greedy. They seek to possess, and they just want more and more. God's case against man is that he is a murderer. He's swift to shed blood. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20:13. And Jesus said in Matthew 19 and 18, thou shalt do no murder. But here's something. Some of you are like, oh, I'd never do that. But 1 John 3 and 15 reminds us, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Let's Secondly, sinful acts are oppressive acts that destroy and cause misery. Man can be oppressive. He can destroy, cause harm in so many different ways. He destroys and causes misery. That's mankind. That's why Jesus had to come. Thirdly, sinful acts are restless, disturbing, warring acts. There's no peace in him. I'm beginning a message on the promises of God. And by the way, if you haven't had a chance to give me your help on our church Facebook page, our family Facebook page, I asked, what are some of your favorite promises from God? And you're going to help me out a little bit. I've already seen a few of those, and that's just going to be awesome. Probably going to be about a four-week series because, I mean, my goodness, it could be a 50-week series talking about the promises of God. But it would just kind of be something we'll do in the month of February. So if you haven't had a chance to check that out yet, give me some of your input. But one of the great promises of God is his peace. Mankind doesn't know peace. You know why? Because they don't know Jesus. Amen? To know Jesus, to know the peace speaker, is to know peace. Amen? Mankind in himself is not peaceful within. They're restless in their souls. Sinful acts are also godless, irrelevant, disrespectful acts. You know, you watch the news and you see sinful acts. I just heard about this young 20-year-old that killed multiple people, killed his girlfriend, his girlfriend's parents, and then killed his parents. What in the world was that young man thinking? I don't know, but that's murderous. That's a murderous spirit. That's evil personified. So sad. You know, Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, this morning we're talking about a murderous spirit. There's a murderous spirit that prevails in this country today. You know, just a week or so ago, we saw the New York legislature celebrating that they were able to expand abortion in their state. That's deplorable. It's deplorable. It absolutely is. You know, and I was just reminded that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I was reading in Exodus chapter number 2, where Pharaoh was wanting to eliminate the male boys of the day. And remember, he told the midwives, he said, if there's a girl, you can let her live, but if there's a boy, you kill that boy. And the Bible says that the midwives feared God. And so they did not do what Pharaoh said to do. They disobeyed Pharaoh. Why? Because they knew to obey Pharaoh would be to disobey God. They would rather answer to Pharaoh than answer to God. And God blessed them for it. And guys, I just want to remind you that we need a healthy fear of God again. You know, those legislatures, bless their hearts, I'm sure they're very knowledgeable people, but they're foolish in this area because they had no fear of God. And God wouldn't want to be in their seats on Judgment Day. Amen? Because you have done some things, you've enacted some laws that are murderous and inherently evil. And God's going to judge people for that. Amen? And then finally, there's the case of the law or Scripture. Note these 5 points as I wrap things up. The law or the Scripture speaks to all. Note the words we know. Paul says that this is an obvious truth, a clear truth that cannot be missed. All that has just been said has been quoted from Scripture, and Scripture speaks in it, and is intended for everyone. Therefore, all are guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile. Scripture charges that everyone has sinned. All are under sin, are subject to its power and authority. No one escapes this. Secondly, the law of Scripture stops all boasting. Every mouth that acts self-sufficient and declares the goodness of man, in light of man's sinful nature, tongue, and behavior, who can boast? Who can declare man's goodness and righteousness? Who can say that God, that a man does not need a Savior? Galatians 3:19 says, the law was added because of transgressions. Thirdly, the law of Scripture makes all the world guilty before God. There was a time that every one of us in here were guilty before God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good perfectly, no, not one. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No one escapes. All the world stands face to face before God, stands imperfect, stands short of his glory, stands guilty of sin. The law justifies no flesh. Note carefully what's being said. No law, no deed of a law will ever justify a man, make him acceptable to God. Man cannot be justified by keeping the law or works. justified by any righteousness or good deed of his own. No flesh, no man will ever be justified in God's sight, not according to the law. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:11-12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Finally, guys, the law shows that man is sinful. The purpose of the law is not to justify, but to point out sin, to tell a man that he is a sinner. The law was given to make a man aware of his sin. Why? So that man would know he is sinful and in need of a Savior, and in need of forgiveness and salvation. Amen? Next week, we're going to go on into Romans 3:21-24, but look what it says. After Paul has made the case that we are guilty, that mankind is sinful, he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In Galatians 3:24-27, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by his faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I close with Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus came? Aren't you glad that you don't have to stand before the Lord trying to be righteous enough, Robin, trying to do enough good works, trying to line up with what the Word says we could be, because we would fall so far short. But when we put our faith in Jesus, amen? When we put our faith in Jesus, you know what, guys? We can never forget that it's all about Jesus, amen? It's not about us. It's not about us. Sometimes we make it about us. Sometimes our selfish natures want to make it about us. It's not about us. Amen? It's not about a pastor. It's not about a denomination. It's about Jesus, guys. It's about him and him crucified. What is the answer for your family members that don't know Jesus? Jesus. What's the answer for this world? Jesus. What's the answer that our politicians can't seem to get? It's Jesus, okay? Another law won't change mankind, because God had a book full of laws and it didn't change mankind. But Jesus came and he changed everything. Amen? Aren't you glad you're changed? Aren't you glad you're different? Aren't you glad everything I talked about today doesn't describe you anymore? There was a day it described us. There was a day that there's no way I could have talked as long as I've talked without using some profanity, without something slipping out. But I'm different today, and you are too. Amen? And it's not about us. It's not even about your spouse, even though they do a good job of cleaning our act up. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Look, guys, Miss Chantel had her work cut out for me trying to clean my act up. But then she introduced me to somebody who could handle me real easily. His name is Jesus. And he's got the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Father's there too. Amen? And by his grace, I am who I am today, just like you are. Amen? Let's be thankful for that. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to this earth for sinners like us. Lord, I could not imagine where we would be today if not for you. Lord, I just thank you right now, and I just ask that you continue to touch us and strengthen us. God, help us, Lord, to recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace. God, we thank you for what you've done in our life. We thank you for what you're continuing to do in our life, and we thank you for what you still are going to do in our life. I just pray right now that each and every one of us, Lord, would never forget that it's not about us. It's about you. It's about your Son, Lord. And I pray that we would live our lives, Lord, so that the world would see not us, but you in us. Lord, I just ask that you'd bless every person here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would draw each and every one of us closer to you. Lord, I thank you for one of your great promises, Lord God, is salvation. Salvation and forgiveness of sins. Lord, I'm reminded in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, let us never forget you are only one prayer away. Lord, I just ask that you bless this congregation. Touch us, strengthen us, and continue to use us, Lord. Thank you for what you've saved us from. Thank you, Lord God, for delivering us from the power of sin and shame and guilt. Lord, I thank you that God, I am a child of God, and these are children of God, not because of us, but because of you and your righteousness. Touch us, Lord. Challenge us and even change us. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. And everybody would say, amen.